If you have a Bible, please turn it to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's pray together before we begin. Lord, we thank you again for your word and that you are faithful to us. Thank you, Lord, that you have gathered us here together today. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and teach every one of us this morning. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. This week we're going to be concluding our series talking about the gifts of the Spirit. For the past 5 weeks we have been studying 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through chapter 14, and we've been talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Things like healing and miracles and speaking in tongues and prophecy. And we've looked in detail in chapter 12 about the gifts of the Spirit, the purpose for each one, and what exactly the gift of miracles is and the gift of healings, these different subjects we've been talking about. Last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we looked at a most important thing. For those of you who remember and who know chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, you know that we were talking about love, that even if you have the gift of faith, so that you could say to this mountain, move, and go be removed and put into the sea, if you don't have love, it will profit nothing. It's not even any good. You could do that and it would mean nothing, because love is the most important thing. And this week we're going to finish up, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And what we're going to be looking at this morning is the question, how should the gifts of the Spirit be used? How should they be practiced in our congregation and in our lives personally as believers? That's the question we're going to ask this morning. We've done some study about the gifts, and now we're going to see how those gifts are going to be used in a church service, in a congregation, in a fellowship of believers for our building up, our edification. Amen? Why don't we read together beginning in verse 1, chapter 14. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Let's stop there and look at that passage. Here we have two gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've looked at them in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The gift of prophecy and the gift of speaking in tongues. When I got to Kampala, I was surprised to see in our churches throughout the city that there are many people who like to speak in tongues and prophesy. Amen? There are many, we call them in the church Pentecostals, right? Or even charismatics. Here at Calvary Chapel, this church is known as a charismatic church. Comes from the Greek word charisma. Ask Josh what it means later. He knows Greek here in this place. Now not only does he know Greek, but he knows all of the names of the cities. Did you hear that? He didn't even look at his paper. He just said the names of the cities. Charisma, it means grace, the word that is used for the gifts. And it is speaking of a congregation that believes that the Lord gives us the gifts of the Spirit to build us up and to strengthen us and to do that work in our lives as a congregation. And so I look around the city, I see churches. Many of them are charismatic. Many are Pentecostal. They have an emphasis on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down. You remember what happened on that day? They spoke in tongues, all of these things. And I look around at the church and I like that. I like believers who have a genuine relationship with the Lord. They really want to experience God, not just to know God in their mind, in their intellect, but they want to experience Him and everything that He has for them. And that's our desire here too, isn't it? But while I look at the church, not just here in Kampala, all around the world, as I look at the church, I see groups that have a very good relationship with the Lord. They want to experience God in a real, meaningful way, the gifts of the Spirit. But at the same time, I look at the church in the world and in Kampala, and I can see that a lot of the gifts of the Spirit and the experience with the Holy Spirit, there is a lot of abuse. When I say abuse, I mean practices that are not in accordance with God's Word. How do we know what to believe as Christians? Is it by some kind of direct revelation through a prophet today? Is that how we know for sure what to believe? It's not. God speaks through prophecies. Yes, He does. We love it. But our authority for what we believe as Christians is the Bible. This is our authority. This is why I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He rose from the dead and that He's able to save me. This is why I believe that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. This is why I believe that. Those are serious issues, those things I just said. Jesus being the Son of God and raising from the dead and believing in Him to be saved. But there are other issues in the Christian life that are not so serious. And we're going to be looking at them today in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But when we come to the gifts of the Spirit, the very place that we should look to find out what we believe is God's Word. God's Word. It talks about the gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 14 is totally devoted to the gifts of the Spirit and how they should be practiced in a church congregation. Our prayer this morning is that we would learn. Let's just believe what we read this morning. Amen. Let's apply what we read this morning to our lives and to our church congregation. Amen. So let's start in this passage, the first five verses that we just read. We have three major points this morning about how the gifts should be used in the congregation. The first point, verses 1 through 19, is that the gifts of the Spirit should be used to build up the body of Christ. That's our first thing we're going to look at. The gifts of the Spirit should be used in such a way, should be practiced in such a way that they will build up the body of Christ. That word is edify, building up. And the Bible even speaks about that, how God has given gifts to us to build us up, to strengthen the church. So that's our first thing we're going to look at. Secondly, the gifts of the Spirit should be used with consideration for the unbeliever. There's a passage in this chapter, verses 20 through 25. It's speaking about the unbeliever. And we're going to look at that, the second thing. They should be used with consideration for the unbeliever. And finally, this morning, we're going to look at, in verses 26 through 40, the gifts of the Spirit should be used decently and in order. That is our final section and passage in chapter 14. May God give us grace to understand what He has written to us. First of all, the gifts of the Spirit should be used to build up the body of Christ. That's what it's talking about in verses 1 through 19. And it's talking about two spiritual gifts here in these verses. It's talking about the gift of tongues, speaking in tongues. That is a person speaking in a language that they do not know. It does not. It goes straight from the heart through the mouth to God, and it doesn't hit your brain. You don't understand the language. That's speaking in tongues. And the other gift is prophecy. And prophecy has a wider meaning. It is, we think of prophecy and we think of someone telling the future, right? You know, in 30 days, something is going to happen to you or something. That's what we think of. But prophecy actually means much more than that. It is actually a person giving forth God's word. Not the authority of God's word we have here, but simply, let me give you an example. On Sunday, I pray that I might prophesy while I speak. Meaning that God would give me some words that I didn't study for, I didn't read previously, but that He wants to speak to us this morning. And that would be the gift of prophecy. Just giving forth God's word as the Spirit gives that gift. So it's much more than telling the future and those sort of things. Here it's giving a comparison between the two gifts, and really what Paul says, starting in verse 1, pursue love, that's the most important thing, and desire spiritual gifts, let's desire these things for our church, and then he says, but especially that you may prophesy. That's what he says. And right here in the beginning, he is giving us the order of importance for the church. Prophecy is more important than speaking in tongues. That's what he is saying. And the reason why prophecy is more important than speaking in tongues is because prophecy is able to edify the whole church. If I speak a word of prophecy, everybody will hear me, and Lord willing, they will understand, and prophecy brings edification. If I stood up here and spoke in a different language that you didn't understand and that I didn't understand, it would bring edification, but only to me. Okay? That's what the Bible says here. So prophecy brings edification, exhortation, and comfort, it says in verse 3. Prophecy is greater than tongues because it is able to build others up. And that's what it says in verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues. What is the greatest gift in the church? Well, from this passage it says prophecy is definitely greater than speaking in tongues. So that is our first thing, because it brings edification. Speaking in tongues only brings edification, meaning building up. You feel so good and the Lord brings you closer to Himself. Speaking in tongues brings edification only to the person who is speaking in tongues. That's what Paul says right here in chapter 14. Specifically speaking of it in verses 4 and 5. He who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. We're going to see why that is important later in this chapter. The reason, and this is in verses 6 through 11. You may think to yourself, wait a minute, Pastor. I went to a church and there was a guy or a girl who spoke in tongues in the church and it made me feel so nice. And Pastor, how can you say that prophesying builds up the church, but speaking in tongues only builds up the individual without an interpretation? We'll look at that later. And the reason why that tongues do not build others up is because if I spoke in a language that you did not understand, you would not be able to get what I was saying. Right? You all are looking at me this morning, the majority at least, are looking at me this morning, and I'm saying these words, and they're making you fall asleep. No, I'm just kidding. I'm saying these words, and you understand what I am saying. Amen? Say amen if you understand what I just said. Amen. I'm speaking to you in a language you can understand. Now, if someone got up here and started speaking Luganda, a lot of us would understand, wouldn't we? A lot would understand, but some wouldn't understand. Like me. Sitigede. I don't understand. But some would understand. How about Swahili? Many would understand, but maybe even more they would not understand. And so you can see, when it comes to language, the only way that you're going to learn from what I say, to be edified from what I say, is if you can understand the words that are coming out of my mouth. Okay? That's the only way. I like to walk through Kampala sometimes. And, you know, sometimes I go down to this marketplace called Owino. And when I walk through Owino, I like to go down there, you know, and walk around and look at things. But whenever I walk in there, people speak to me in a language I don't understand. Sometimes they say Osama bin Laden. Sometimes they say these other things. But most of the time they speak to me, Muzungu, da-da-da-da-da, and I don't understand. It doesn't do. And sometimes I think, I'm glad I don't understand, because I don't know what they say. The point is this. The reason why tongues, speaking in tongues, do not edify the entire congregation is because we all don't have any idea what the person is saying. We don't understand unless, the Bible says here, there is an interpretation. We looked at that gift in chapter 12. Unless someone speaks in tongues and then another person has an interpretation. So that's the reason that Paul gives. And he goes on here, continuing in verse 6. He says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or knowledge or prophesying or teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air." That's what he says about speaking in tongues for the congregation. And he gives an example of music. And for me, I like music. And I actually play the guitar sometimes and sing. I'm not especially good, but I can play and sing a little. And I think Anthony will be able to relate with me on this. But sometimes there are these things called chords. And you play a certain chord and it makes a sound come out. If I play the G chord, it will make that note come out of the guitar. C, the C note will come out of the guitar. When you're playing a song, you want to combine those notes together to make a song. Right? If we say, Lord, I lift your name on high. There's different notes, right? And what he's saying here is if Anthony got up here on Sunday and he just played one note over and over again. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Nobody would recognize the song or be able to sing along with it. He has to play the notes that we're going to be able to recognize, that go together with the song to make us, it will be nice for us only as he plays those notes that go with the song. And it's the same with speaking in tongues. Someone speaks in a tongue, it may be exciting for us. We may think, whoa, it wasn't Luganda, wasn't Swahili, wasn't Arabic, wasn't English, wasn't... And you think, whoa, speaking in tongues. But it will bring no benefit to us because we don't understand. That's what Paul is exactly saying here in chapter 14. You will be speaking into the air, he said. And it says here, and this verse applies to me, I'm a Muzungu, in verse 11, "Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret." So what are you saying here? If I'm speaking in tongues, a language that I don't understand and that you don't understand, I will be speaking to you just like a foreigner. Someone who is from, you know, People sometimes, when I go to Owino, they say, Mbuzi! Muzungu! You know, that means a guy who doesn't know what's going on, walking around like this. Amen? I'm learning, though. I'm trying. I'm a foreigner, but I'm trying to be Murugavu. Amen? But imagine if I learned, let's say I live here and I'm learning Luganda and I learn the language properly. And imagine if I go and take a visit to America. That's where I came from. I go and take a visit to America and I stand up in front of the congregation. Maybe I'm speaking at a church or something. I stand up there and I stand up there and I say, Mulimotia. Banyabo basebo. Everybody's going to look at me and they're going to say, he's speaking in tongues. They're not going to get me. They don't know what I'm saying. And so that's just a long illustration Paul is giving here. The reason why speaking in tongues is not the greatest thing to do in the congregation. It would be better for me to stand up here for 45 minutes or for an hour sometimes. I know I'm looking at the clock. It would be better for me to stand up here and to, like Paul says, to prophesy or to teach or to do something like that so that you can understand. That's why on Sunday mornings, you usually will not hear someone speaking in tongues here at Calvary Chapel. Now, we do give a place and a service for that. Worship, usually on Wednesday night after service. We have a time of worship, and we invite the Lord to work in us, and we have a time for, we call it an afterglow, where the Lord can use His gifts and things. But this morning, the best benefit will come to us if I'm teaching or prophesying or something like that, rather than speaking in tongues. So, the conclusion in verses 12 through 9, or 19, let's read together. Paul says, even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. That is our first point, building up, edifying the church. That's the goal. Verse 13, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he might interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. There's our word again. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Is it clear what Paul is saying there? It is absolutely clear, isn't it? He's not saying there is no gift of tongues, as some have said. He's not saying that. He's not saying that speaking in tongues is not a good thing and a gift that should be used. What he's saying is that a person with the gift of speaking in tongues should use that gift mostly in their personal devotion life. That's what Paul says here. He says, in fact, don't get me wrong, he says, I speak in tongues more than everybody else. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Listen to me, Corinthian church. I speak in tongues more than anybody. That's what he said. But then he goes on to say, but in the church, I would rather speak five words so that you can understand than how many? Than 10,000 words in a tongue. And so he's speaking about his personal devotion life. In the church, there is speaking in tongues, but we've learned before there must always be an interpretation. We're going to look at that. So first thing this morning, the gifts of the Spirit should be used to build up the body of Christ. Prophecy is better than tongues because prophecy is able to build us up as a body, whereas tongues is more for personal use. Second thing this morning, verses 20 through 25, the gifts of the Spirit should be used with consideration for the unbeliever. Let's read together in verse 20. It says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, 'With men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me,' says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to the unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." So here it is talking about, verses 20 through 25, the gifts of the Spirit, specifically again, tongues and prophecy, when it has to do with unbelievers. The first thing he says here is that tongues are a sign. Tongues are a sign to the unbeliever. And he gives a quotation from the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah chapter 28 verses 11 through 12 is what he's quoting. And there has been some... This passage is not easy to understand about tongues being a sign. But most people think that they are a sign not of blessing to the unbeliever, but of judgment. Because in this passage, it's speaking of the Assyrian army. And Israel was there, and they had their city, but they had rejected God. They had said no to God. And so God was going to send the Assyrian army to destroy them. And he gives this prophecy speaking about them, and he says, "They will, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to these people, yet for all that they will not hear me." Speaking of the army was going to come into their city and speak a language they did not understand. So possibly it could mean be a sign of judgment. But in any case, it goes on to say that when the whole church comes together, okay, this is now where it comes, right? It really comes down to where we are as Christians, the church worldwide in Kampala. There are those churches, and they are full of godly men and women, brothers and sisters whom I know, not only here in Kampala, but also there in America, and godly men and women, but when they all come together, especially for certain services, you can find that when you walk in there, everybody will be doing what? Speaking in tongues. A worship service maybe, and everybody, each person, maybe one person is faced this way, one person is faced this way. This person is speaking in tongues. This person is speaking in tongues. And Paul is saying here, because in Corinth, they were doing that very thing in this church. When everybody came together, they would all speak in tongues. And Paul is saying, because of the unbeliever, if someone who is not saved, they don't know what speaking in tongues is. They've never been to church before in a congregation like this. And they come in the door, and the first thing they see is everybody looking a different way and speaking a different language. What are they going to think? They're going to think, you are mad. You're crazy. There's some of these guys, you know, on the street, they walk around and they speak, right? They just talk into the air. And when I drive by, usually what I think, that person is mad. They're crazy. They're out of their mind. That's usually what I think. It may be true, it may not be, but usually it is. So if an unbeliever comes into a place and everybody is speaking a different language and everybody is doing something different, Paul says here in the Bible, this is God's word, they're going to think you are out of your mind. You're mad. And most of the time they'll come in, they will sit down, they will stand up, and they will go right back out. This happened to, I had a friend in, I lived in the state of Georgia. in the United States. And I had a friend who wasn't a Christian. I worked together with him. And I said, you know, you should... I talked to him about Jesus, and I said, you know, you should visit a church in the area, you know? And he went to a church, and this very church, when he was there, people were standing up, and everybody started speaking in tongues. And my friend came back and told me, you know what he said? He said, it was very strange to me. And I thought they were crazy. I thought they were mad. That's what he said. And I said, I know you thought that, and this is why. And I was able to show him. See what it says right here? He's like, oh, yeah. Yeah, that's exactly the way I felt. So, for the unbeliever, if everybody is speaking in tongues, they will not receive anything good. Prophecy, on the other hand, if a prophecy is being given, someone is speaking about the Lord and the Lord's goodness and what the Lord is going to do, then the Bible says that unbeliever will fall on his face and worship God and say, God is among you. What do we want here in this place? Do we want someone to come in and think, oh, they're crazy, they're mad, and then walk away? Or do we want them to fall on their face and worship God? That's what we want, isn't it? So prophecy is good. Consideration for the unbeliever when we're using our gifts. That doesn't mean we always worry about what other people think, does it? Because if sometimes when someone walks in and we're raising our hands in worship, it can make them uncomfortable. We don't worry about some things like that. But when God's Word speaks about it, then it would be good for us to listen to it, wouldn't it? So, use with consideration for the unbeliever. The gifts of the Spirit, finally this morning, and then we'll stop our study. Verses 26 through 40. And this I really think that this message in particular, the end of chapter 14, is very, very important for the church today. Not just here at Calvary Chapel, but I'm speaking of every congregation. Chapter 14 in verses 26 through 40. The gifts of the Spirit should be used decently and in order. Let's read together in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each one in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let's stop there and look at that. Verse 26 says, when you come together, each person has something to offer. One person has a teaching, one person a tongue, one person a prophecy. And that is a good thing. Let me tell you this. When it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, our goal, our desire, should be to give to others so that they may be edified. Okay, that's our goal. To give the gift that we have to others so that they may be edified and built up. That's the goal. And I think a lot of times, I've been guilty of this, a lot of times we go into a worship service and what we really want is for ourselves to feel good. Right? We want ourselves to be lifted up. We want to receive the anointing. Right? And so, a lot of times we go to a worship service and we're thinking about how we're going to feel so good, or this is going to be such a good thing for me to go to this place. And Paul is actually saying here, this was a good thing about the church at Corinth. He said, each of you is bringing what you have, the gift that you have, for others. And then he says, let all things be done for edification, others. Christianity is others self-centered. It's not self-centered. So our desire is to give to others. The proper use of the gift of tongues, here it comes right down to it. And let me just make a mention of this quickly. Some people say to me, you know, Brian, or you know, Pastor, or whatever, you know, you guys, you're always trying to take the Holy Spirit and quench the Spirit. You don't let the Holy Spirit do whatever He wants to. Maybe the Holy Spirit wants to come in and make everybody speak in tongues and laugh and maybe sound like animals sometimes. It's funny in a way, but it's not in another way, because this is a major phenomena in the church today. Maybe the Spirit wants people to fall down. Maybe the Spirit wants people to run around in a circle. And they tell me these things. You want to quench the Spirit, stop the Spirit's work. And my response to them, I usually like to come to this chapter in the Bible, and I like to say this. I like to say, you know, God is a God of order. That's exactly what it says in the Bible here. In fact, the last thing, in the last verse in the chapter, let all things be done decently and in order. God is not against order in the church. Did you know that? Actually, He has established order in the church for our own benefit. That's what this passage is teaching. And here it comes to the speaking in tongues. And someone says to me, why don't you just let everybody speak in tongues? Why don't you have this practice in your church? And I tell them, because the Bible says, and here's the first thing, if anyone speaks in tongues, let there be two, or at the most three, and let each of them do it in turn, and if there is no interpreter, let them be quiet. Is that my own opinion? That's not my opinion, because I don't like speaking in tongues. I like speaking in tongues. Josh speaks in tongues more than us all. Amen? That's not the reason why I believe that. The reason, and remember what we said at the beginning, the reason why people don't all speak in tongues at the same time audibly to where others can hear in this congregation is because the Bible says if you're going to speak in tongues, three people at the most in a church service. And if there is no interpreter, no one should speak in tongues. That is exactly what it says. It can mean nothing else. And so when we come to the gifts of the Spirit, let's move out into the gifts of the Spirit for the edification of the church. You know, sometimes on Wednesday after the teaching, we have a time of worship, and sometimes there's someone speaks in tongues, and then you wait for a few minutes and someone gives an interpretation, and it's wonderful. Builds up the body. Edifies. But we have to do it decently and orderly. Not because I want to. Not because that's something I like. It's because it says it right here and we're teaching the Bible this morning. That's the way. That's why. So when it comes to tongues, two or three people at the most, there must be an interpretation in the church. When you're by yourself, you can speak in tongues all day long. Praise God. When you're in a church service, a time of worship, you can speak in tongues to yourself and to God. That's what it says here. Just not so everybody can hear you, is what it's talking about here. When it comes to prophecy, verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. So here, when it comes to prophecy, it has the same limit as to the amount of people who can use this gift in a church service. Two or three. Okay? And what it says here is let the prophet or someone who has the gift of prophecy speak. And then it says, and let the others judge. Do you know what that means? That means if, let's say, Mukasa stands up and we have a time of worship. We're giving place to the gifts of the Spirit. Mukasa stands up and says, you know, I believe the Lord would want to speak to us that He loves us and that He has a great work for us. And And maybe specifically someone is here that God wants to touch their life, that, you know, and he gives a prophecy. And this passage is saying, let the others judge. Meaning, you think about what he said. Think about what he said. God loves me. Yeah. I bear witness to that. The Word of God says that God loves me. And make sure that he's not telling you something that is against God's Word. There are people in the church today, and you know it, there are people who give prophecies, and if you were to ever question what they said, you would be looked down upon as a fool. Do not question the Word of God that has come from my mouth. And they actually say these things. God says in 30 days, if you give $30, then you'll have this amount of... And don't question this word from God, or God will curse you. Right? We're laughing because we know it's true. You turn on the television sometimes. Here's what we hear. But the Bible says this about prophecy. Let two or three speak in turn, not all at the same time, and let the others judge. So we have, let's use another illustration of this. The Roman Catholic Church. They have a group that is charismatic, so-called, right? They use the gifts of the Spirit even there. And someone stands up from that group, maybe we have a service, and they stand up and they say, thus saith the Lord, God wants us to worship Mary. God has told us today that we should worship Mary. The Blessed Virgin, they say. And what are we supposed to do, according to this verse? Let the others judge. And what are we going to come to a conclusion of? You shall worship the Lord God, and Him only shall you serve. That is a false prophecy. Please sit down and don't say anything else. So prophecy is not, you know, in the Old Testament with Isaiah and Jeremiah, they were giving us the Word of God with authority. But today's prophecy in the church is not the same as their authority. You don't question Isaiah the prophet. People who questioned him turned into a burn pile. You know, they started on fire. So, but today's prophecy is much different. It's for edification and comfort and exhortation in the church. And we're called to judge that prophecy. Don't just believe everything that comes out of the TV or even everything that comes out of my mouth. You know what you should do when you get home? You should go home and judge what comes out of my mouth. Maybe something doesn't sound right to you. You go home and you get your Bible. Because let me tell you something, I'm not right all of the time. Even though I think I am sometimes. But I'm not. Judge everything. Make sure that it is the same as what comes out of this book, God's Word. So that is the prophecy. One more thing about prophecy quickly. It says that in verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Do you know what that verse means? The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. It means that we are never out of control when we are under the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we will never become out of control. Some people say, I did that, I just couldn't help myself. I can't explain it, I just could not control the things that I said. The Bible says differently. It says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That means if I have a word of prophecy, I can make a decision to say, I'm not going to say it now. I'm going to wait until Mukasa is done with his. And then the prophecy that the Lord has given me, then I will speak it because I have control of what God has done in my life. So, in fact, in one place, you know what it says? The fruit of the Spirit is love and all of these things. Do you know what one of the fruits of the Spirit is? Self-control. The Holy Spirit is not going to make you out of control. The Spirit is going to give you self-control so that you'll be able to use the gifts of the Spirit in a proper and orderly way. Quickly continuing the chapter in verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, But they are to be submissive, as the law also says, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. This is one of some of those verses I would like to skip over as a pastor. You know, here at Calvary Chapel, we're just teaching the books of the Bible, right? Book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, just teaching through the Bible. And every once in a while, I hit those verses and I think, I wish I could just skip over those. Because whenever you talk about this thing with women, all of the women in the congregation are like, oh, what's he going to say? Wait for me after service, outside of the door. Hey, pastor, can we talk to you? These verses, if we take them in the context with other scriptures in the Bible, it's not talking about women just being quiet in the church. How do I know that? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it speaks about women praying and prophesying in the church. Okay, that's not what it's talking about. Because women are encouraged to pray and to prophesy. The Bible says, let the older women teach the younger women. Women's ministry is powerful. And women have been some of the greatest missionaries and preachers of the gospel of all time. Amen? Okay, let's continue on. No, I'm just kidding. The Bible does, though, give a certain place for both men and women. Men and women, of course, we know. There is no Jew nor Gentile. There is no male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Women are not better than men. Men are not better than women. That's a fact. But God has set an order in the church, hasn't He? What the Bible says. Decently in an order. And the order for women is different for the order for men. Not better, not worse. But the Bible is clear. Women should not have a place of authority when it comes to matters of the church. Especially the position of a pastor. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Do not let a woman teach or have authority over a man, but to be in subjection. So this isn't speaking about women just be quiet women. It's speaking about order, and it's speaking about place in church worship services. And it also says, if you have a question, go home and ask your husband. Don't talk up in church. And the reason he says that is, and Josh has informed me, he knows about culture and about Jewish customs, and Roman now. And he has informed me, and this is true, I looked at other sources, that in that day, in the synagogue, the place where the Christians met a lot of times, the Jewish believers were there. In the synagogue, they had a separation. Men would sit on one side, women would sit on another side. And that was the way it was there in the synagogue. A lot like, you could say, the modern-day Islamic religion. You know, it's not men and women are equal, it's men are better, women are worse. But in Christianity, there's equality. Though in this day, they had separation of the sanctuary. So it would be like all the women over here and all the men over here. Okay? How would that be? So in this day, and Paul was writing to a church that probably met that way, and he had probably heard some complaints that during the service, some of the women would interrupt in order to ask their husband the meaning of what the pastor had said, or the person had said. So my wife would be sitting over here, I would be sitting over here. Brian! Brian! And everybody would kind of look over there. Hey, what did he mean? What does that mean? And I would say, oh, he's talking about, you know, I don't know what it means. He's confusing. And everybody would be distracted, and then we'd have to say, okay, and then start again. So probably that verse is referring to such a practice. Women, when you get home, and men for that matter, should also be, it's speaking about that, keeping silent in the worship service so that God can do what He wants to do. So do not be ignorant, and this will close with these verses. Verse 36, did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. And what he's saying here, do not be ignorant. Paul is claiming here in these verses that the words that he had written are actually the word of God. This isn't his opinion of the way that church services should go. This is the word of God. And what he is saying here is, if someone chooses not to believe what I've been saying here, if you want to go and speak in tongues in your congregation, if you want to exalt speaking in tongues over all of the other gifts, then you can choose to be ignorant. But he's saying here in this passage, this is God's word. This is the word of God, and it's good for us to pattern our lives and our congregation off of what God's word says. All the gifts of the Spirit should be welcomed and in their place. Welcome in their proper place and practice decently and in order. So there's those people who say we should forbid speaking in tongues. There's those people who say we should all speak in tongues all at the same time. And here we're going to decide that we're going to be right in the middle. We're not going to forbid, but we're going to make sure it's decently and in order. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's stand together. Thank you, Father, for the service. And thank you for your word, Lord. It's living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Help us, Lord, to put into practice those things that we have heard. Help us to test all things and to hold fast to that which is good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.